So let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This evening we are going to read from verse 6 down to 15. It's the second section in chapter 3 that we're going to look at. And we'll read it and then we'll just jump right into the message for tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if anybody obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. So here we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, coming pretty close to the end of our series in 2 Thessalonians. In verse 4, we read this from Paul. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, Paul was the apostle of the Lord Jesus, so he had some authority with him, the authority of Christ, to make such commands upon God's people wherever he was and however he had written to them. And so here in verse 4, we take note of Paul's confidence that the Thessalonian believers do and will do the things that he commands them. That's a pretty sound confidence that he has in them. Thessalonica was a wonderful church. We heard a little bit about that this morning in the message. The pastor was preaching from Acts 17, even at verse 11. We talked about the Bereans for a little bit, so that was kind of cool. It's important for us to understand that Paul has confidence in them that they will do the things he commands. It's important because Paul's going to admonish the believers in Thessalonica concerning some difficult things in just a few moments. Difficult, I think, because it might cause some trouble in the church. People might get offended and upset if they follow through on what Paul is saying to them here. But Paul is always, at least the way I read him, he's always so gracious, he's kind, he's loving, he's understanding. I think those times when he wrote, perhaps in a perturbed manner, there was a sense of maybe a little bit of anger there, but generally when he speaks the truth, he does so in love. And I see him here doing the same kind of thing. We wonder then, because Paul presents these kinds of things in such a manner, kind of wonder how anyone could be upset with what he says, even though we know that that probably is going to take place, given our human nature, even as Christians. So let's take a look at this little section. We'll not get through the whole thing tonight, but finish it up next week. So first of all, note the issue. What is the issue that is going on? Paul says, I know you will, you do, those things that I command you. He gives an issue, talks about an issue here, and you know what it is because we've read it already, the passage. But here's number one, the issue. Apparently some saints in Thessalonica had stopped working for a living. presumably because they were expecting the Lord to return very soon. I mean, the content of 1 Thessalonians is all about the Lord's return, right? His appearing. Even the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so apparently there were some that had quit their jobs. They stopped working, stopped being industrious and in labor. And it seems like they were just sitting around waiting for the Lord to return. The problem was that now they were depending upon others in the church to look after them, to provide, in this instance, a meal for them when they got hungry. They were looking to others to take care of them in their daily needs of life, rather than going out and working themselves to provide for themselves. Now, it is wonderful, isn't it, to be so looking forward to the Lord's return that it just consumes one's every thought and act. But to stop working for a living and providing for yourself while doing so, while waiting for the Lord, is obviously quite wrong, as we will see. We can go back to Jesus in Luke chapter 19, where he spoke to a multitude who were watching and listening to his conversation with Zacchaeus down in Jericho. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man, climbed up in a sycamore tree? And as part of that conversation, and the multitude gathered around the Lord Jesus, he was on his way to Jerusalem for Passover, and eventually it was going to be the crucifixion that was coming up for him. But in Luke 19, verse 11, Jesus said to the crowd that had assembled around them, and as they heard these things, and we're not going to go back into the passage. You can read it for yourself if you want in the context, Luke 19. But in verse 11, Jesus said, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Right? So they're making their way to Jerusalem. There's going to be the triumphal entry, a declaration of the king having come into his city and to the temple. And they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear with the Lord Jesus here. So, Jesus taught a parable in verses 12 to 27 in this same context about a certain nobleman who went into a foreign country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. That's the gist of the parable. That's in verse 12. Now, we're not going to read through the whole parable either tonight, but only to make this point in the parable. In verse 13, Jesus says that this nobleman who is going away into a far country to receive a kingdom and then later will return, he says, and he, this nobleman, called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come, right? Occupy till I come. That's the principle of the parable that he's communicating here in Luke 19. Now, the Greek word for occupy is pragmatuomai. Pragmatuomai, which means to carry on business. It means to be occupied in something, in anything, but primarily in some kind of work or business venture. So occupy till I come, Jesus is saying to the crowd that was there, you need to be busy. Don't give up your jobs. You know, still carry on in life while you're waiting for me to come back. In other words, no sitting around twiddling your thumbs while you wait for my return. Be busy. Be occupied in the affairs of life. Work for your living while you are waiting. So this apparently was a problem in Thessalonica. Some had given up their occupations to sit around and wait for the Lord Jesus to return, which they must have believed was going to happen very soon. given Paul's letters and things that he taught, they must have expected Christ to return right away, and so they quit their jobs, and I don't know if they put on white robes and sat in a mountaintop. I don't know if there are mountains in Thessalonica. But they didn't do anything anymore and became largely dependent upon other members in the church to look out for them. And also note this. With such an attitude, you know, I'm not going to work, I'm going to sit and wait for the Lord's return. Other disparaging character traits and actions soon follow, as we will see here in this passage in just a little bit. And so Paul had some truth to teach them. They needed to hear this. It might upset some, but nonetheless, it was necessary to be said. So secondly, note Paul's command, in verse 6. Here's his command. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. What is Paul's command given here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we note that this command is a command from Paul. It's not an option. It's not take it or leave it. Do it if you feel like it. It's a command. It's an imperative. And so he is issuing this command to the local church. And we also then note that Paul refers to them as brethren, right? Brothers, sisters in Christ. And so we understand that this is a local church matter, right? He's talking to the brethren in Thessalonica in that church. And it seems to me that to use the term brethren or brothers and sisters is an expression of endearment, right? He's not really standing above them and pointing a finger and throwing the ruler down on them. He's down there with them, brothers and sisters. Here's a command. I command you to do this thing. And so there is a endearment. This is a family kind of situation that needs to be dealt with. And then we note that Paul issues this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes full use of the full name, Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that meant when your mother used your full name, right? You're in trouble. This is business here. This is serious stuff. Pay attention, in other words. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, head of the church in Thessalonica. And so this command is coming from the top down through the servant of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul. So listen up, is what he's encouraging them to do. And what is the command that he lays upon them? Again, verse 6, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Several things to note here as we consider this verse and the command. Paul says, withdraw yourselves. Withdraw yourselves is one word in the Greek text, stello. It means to avoid or to set apart, to mark something out and then make it distinct. It's a present tense Greek participle, so that communicates ongoing, continuous action, right? It's not just, on Saturday you withdraw, but then on Sunday you can come back and fellowship. No, you continue on to withdraw. It should be an ongoing situation until, of course, there's some repentance and some change in a particular person. And notice also that he says yourselves, right? Withdraw yourselves. It's a plural pronoun, meaning the whole church at large. Everyone in the church. This is basically church discipline 101, if you want, to be carried out by the whole local church. Now, this is not an easy or a likable thing to do, is it? it goes against our human nature to withdraw from somebody because they're doing something wrong. But, man, we don't like separating. We don't like to stand off from somebody who may be in the wrong. We don't like to separate or withdraw. We want to fellowship. And fellowship means to share together. And we love to do that, but withdrawing, that's not so much fun. But why does Paul give this command to withdraw? We say withdraw from what or withdraw from who? Well, again, note in the verse, we are there to withdraw from every brother, right? So that would indicate that this is a Christian brother, a saved person, part of that church in Thessalonica. But there's two things that Paul defines about this brother that he's thinking about. He says, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that, number one, walketh disorderly, and number two, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So Paul has two complaints about this brother. Now, every brother, so it might have been one person, it might have been several person. I guess we would note that with the term every brother, there would be more than one people involved in this within the church. Maybe it was a group within the church in Thessalonica. But Paul says that they are to withdraw from every brother that, number one, walks disorderly, and number two, not after the tradition which he received of us. And when you think about this being a Christian brother involved in the church, you just got to go, yikes, what's going on here? Why? Why would this person be like that in Thessalonica? Now, disorderly is the Greek word atakos, which means to be out of rank. It's a military term, apparently. It means to be irregular, inordinate, immoderate in pleasure, deviating from their prescribed order or rule. They're out of step, in other words. Out of step with the things that Paul has taught them, out of step with other members in the local church. And the word walk is also an important word. It occurs many, many times in the scriptures. And it's important to understand what the walk here is described. It doesn't just mean taking a walk, you know, stroll around the building or stroll through the woods or something like that. It means, peripateo, it means to conduct oneself, to regulate one's life. It has to do with lifestyle and living and behavior and conduct. So, walk is really referring to a way of life, your habit of life, your lifestyle. And so this person or persons that Paul has in mind as he's making this command is his whole life and living is at a step with Paul's stated commands and instructions for the church. He says in the second place to walk not after the tradition which he received of us. That simply means not following Paul's prescribed instructions or teachings or doctrine that he gave to them when the church was planted and organized. For us today, we would understand the traditions of which Paul spoke to be our scriptures, the teachings of the apostles. Paul and John and Peter and James and so on. They are the teachings of the Word of God. And so there were some that were not living up to that standard of the things that Paul had taught. So, here's the situation in Thessalonica. There were believers who were not living their lives, not conducting themselves in accordance to sound doctrine or Christ-like character. Now, how is that for a testimony for that local church? Not a very good one. Not a very good testimony at all. And so, interestingly enough, the offense Paul is talking about here This was a comment from one of the commentators that I read. What Paul is talking about is not serious enough to warrant excommunication from the church, but it is enough to require a separation or withdrawal from one who is conducting himself or herself in an disorderly manner. Right? So it hasn't gotten to a state where Paul says you need to put them out of the church. It's just that now you need to withdraw from them. Don't have the fellowship with them. Separate from them because they're walking disorderly. Now, I know that some people would say, well, we should join in and keep close to them because maybe we can help turn things around and influence them. I've lived long enough to know that usually the negative features of a person's life impact upon a Christian more than the Christian upon the one who's not living for the Lord. And pretty soon, Christians start going down the same path as others. And I think there's obviously godly wisdom in Paul's statement. You withdraw yourself from them. Maybe in the back of his mind, he's thinking, because if you don't, you're going to be following them sooner or later. And so he issues this command, just withdraw from them. And we'll see what the notion of that is to be a little bit later. So what is the issue here? What is this disorderliness all about? Well, thirdly, notice in the text, Paul's example and his instruction. Verses 7 to 9. Paul's example and instruction in verses 7 through 9. Here's the verses. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. So, before isolating the particular issue that's at hand here, Paul reminds the church of how he conducted himself when he was with them. A personal example is always, a testimony is always a good thing, especially when it assures of a positive example. So a couple things to note here in these few verses. Number one, Paul says we, right? Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, down at the end of verse 8, that we might not be chargeable. And in verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. So the we, which obviously would refer to Paul and Silas and the rest of maybe of the missionary team that was with them, they didn't behave themselves in a disorderly manner amongst the Thessalonians, verse 7. So here's a personal example given by Paul concerning the ones who had come into town with the gospel, preaching them to them about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And he says, we set that personal example for you. Just think back. Here's a practical picture of how you ought to walk and follow us, he says. And they would be able to think back and remember, oh, yeah. Paul came into town and he was preaching the gospel. And then, secondly, notice here, there is a hint about the issue in verse 8. Paul says, we didn't eat any man's bread for naught. Naught here means freely or gratuitously. Rather, he says, we worked. He uses the term labor and travail, night and day, to support ourselves and not be chargeable to any of you. Right. What was Paul's trade? He's a tent maker. That was a pretty onerous occupation, I understand. They didn't have like Singer sewing machines back then, I don't think, and they would have to hand stitch all of the leathers that they were putting together to make tents to house people in those days. It would have been really a rather difficult job, and so no wonder he talks about labor and travail And he was doing that night and day to support themselves so that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul's behavior when he was with the Thessalonians was that of tireless industry, hard work, self-support, besides preaching the gospel and ministering to the people in the town and in the church as well. So that's the example he set for them. And now there are certain ones within the church who aren't following that example, but rather are not working and just sitting around waiting for the Lord. Now, please note, Paul was in Thessalonica preaching the gospel and laboring at a trade to support himself, not because he didn't have authority to require support from the church, but because he wanted to set an example. He's church planting, so he wanted to set an example for them in how they ought to live and to behave. In verse 9, he says, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you." The word power here is the Greek word exousia, which is the power of authority or the power of privilege. He could have sought support from the Thessalonian believers by saying, you know, "I'm bringing you the gospel. I'm depending upon the Lord as I share that truth with you and you receive it," that there would be some support that could come back. It's like what we do with missionaries. We send our missionaries out to the field, supported from home, but not chargeable to any on the field. And so he says, it's not that we don't have power. He had authority. He could have called for support from this church because he is an apostle of Christ, a preacher of the gospel, a minister. But he didn't ask that of them. He wanted to set an example for them in how they ought to live and behave. That, to me, that's a pretty good manner for the Apostle Paul. And again, shows his sensitivity to the church, wanting to have them focus on the example he's setting rather than upon paying him for the work that he was doing. Now, please don't misunderstand. This has got nothing to do with pastors in a local church receiving support from the church for the work that they do. Y'all look after us so very well. This is a unique situation of a church planting missionary, the apostle, coming into a town, setting up a new church. I'm sure that their pastor in Thessalonica received some kind of wage or support for the ministry there. So Paul was concerned and interested in setting an example for these people. And perhaps he sensed coming into town that there would be more of a need for an example of how to live a Christian life than just looking for some support, some financial support along the way. So what example was Paul trying to set for this church? What example? Well, we're going to look at that next week, so come back next Sunday, and we'll talk about the example that Paul was trying to set for them, and then where this issue of disorderliness creeps up within Thessalonica. So we'll look at that next Sunday. But for this evening, just a couple of things by way of application from what we've already looked at. Number one, we ought to make sure that we are conducting ourselves in Christ-likeness, right? Each and every day of our lives. Every moment, we could say. Others will be watching. They're going to be watching us, and they will make their determination about Jesus Christ by what they see in your life and my life. We don't want to set a bad example or give a bad impression of the Lord Jesus. And so it behooves us to make sure that we are walking in our daily lives in Christ-likeness so that people can see the Lord Jesus in us. And if our lives are right in the Lord, then they may say, "Well, I want what you got." I mean, how many times have we heard some people say, "Well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it." We want to be good examples for people who are watching our lives so that they will have a right understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. And so let's be challenged to live for Christ with a clear testimony about Him and for His Word. And we may find that we have many more opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus when our lifestyle is Christ-like. Number two, let us occupy till Jesus comes. And even if you're retired, there's still some occupying you can do, right? It's not sitting around just lazy and depending upon other people to look after you. Even in retirement, there's still things to do to support yourself and to make the days profitable. So let us occupy till Jesus comes again. We ought to be busy taking care of our own business, pulling our own weight, so to speak. We know that Jesus is coming again, but we don't know when exactly, right? I think we have some pretty good indicators in our days that His return to rapture the church must be pretty close. But we don't know the day or the hour. So we are not to shove off everything in this life, put on white robes and go sit on a mountaintop while we wait for the Lord to return. That's what cults do, not true Bible-believing Christians. We want to be still busy serving the Lord, providing for families and neighbors and others around us, occupying till Jesus comes. We just can't quit our job or stop being responsible for our own welfare with some kind of a smug, proud expression of spirituality. Right? Well, I believe that Jesus is coming back and that He's coming back soon. So I'm going to go up there and wait for Him. Like, I'm better than you. You're not very spiritual if you're not doing what I do. But obviously their spirituality is way down at the bottom, because Jesus said, occupy till I come. We are not to quit providing for ourselves and our families while we wait for the Lord to return. Jesus said, occupy till I come. And so we must. And thirdly, lastly, as hard as it is, as hard as it may be, we must set ourselves apart from a Christian brother or sister who is not behaving in a Christ-like manner or in accordance to the instructions from Paul in the Scriptures. They call themselves a Christian, but they're not living like a Christ-like life. Paul issues the command, you need to withdraw from them. Do we withdraw from people who aren't perhaps living for the Lord and say, you know, we're better than you are, so we're going to step over here while you do that? Is that a purpose or a plan for withdrawal and avoiding somebody who's not a brother or sister who's not living a Christ-like life? Well, that's not what we do. We don't take pride in having to stand apart. There are other reasons for withdrawal, and that's what we'll look at next Sunday evening when we get into the rest of this section. But perhaps, and we already read it, but so I'll give you a little hint. Verse 15 says that we are to admonish him as a brother. Don't count him as an enemy. Right? And so he's a brother in Christ. Admonish him as a brother in Christ, not an enemy. They're believers. They're in the church. You need to help them. And part of the help is withdraw from them. And then verse 14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. Maybe he's thinking that he's okay, and you step back and say, you know, your lifestyle is not right. The purpose of that is that he might come to a place where he says, oh, no, you know, I'm not living very well, am I? And maybe he'll come to a place of shame, and then we hope would make some changes and repent and come back to a proper place. So as hard as it is to withdraw, the Scriptures tell us that that's what we ought to do. To withdraw is a hard thing to do, but it is to honor the Lord and His Word. when it becomes necessary, there's something that we have to do. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about that next time. So let's listen to the Word of God and follow godly examples that are all around us of true godly character and conduct. And look to them for good examples of how we ought to live our lives. And perhaps within our own church family here, we can find some people who we can say, well, you know, I really like to live like that one. It might be you. It might be me. It might be somebody else that is certainly living for the Lord. And use them then as an example and a pattern for our own lives. And we will know who that example is of godly character and conduct because their character and conduct will match the Word of God. And we'll know that that's true in their lives. And so may God help us to follow His Word. And may He help us to be good examples of Christ-like living in this day and age. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to dig into it a little bit tonight. I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in it. And that where we need to maybe make some changes, I trust that you would give us the strength and grace to be able to do that. Our desire is that our lives might be great examples of Christ-likeness, not only for one another in the church, but for those who are around us in our neighborhoods and at work and other places that we may be going. Help us always to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus wherever we are. Bless just now in Jesus' name. Amen.